Good. D.T., God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are going to finish the book of Proverbs today. What a fantastic chapter, this 31st chapter. There's much consternation as to who wrote this chapter. Let's just, with a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, push right into it. I'll document that for you as we complete the book. The Book of Wisdom by Solomon. And wisdom, such a wonderful thing. Through this whole book, we've had a group of good and bad, giving a person the choice of whether you choose good or bad. That's up to you. You sail your own ship, you take her on the rocks, hey, have a good trip. Or you do it by wisdom, and you'll be somebody. You'll be a servant of the living God. Chapter 31, verse 1, with that word of wisdom, let's go with it. It reads, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Now, who is this Lemuel, and what does Lemuel mean? It means 2L, 4L. In other words, it was a pet name of Solomon from his mother, Bathsheba. Okay. Because she dedicated him 2L, 4L, for to God, for God, in other words. And many people will wonder who wrote it. Beginning with the 10th verse, completing the whole chapter, it is an acrostic in the Hebrew manuscripts. Therefore, an Israelite certainly wrote it, and one with great wisdom, because the acrostic has each Hebrew letter beginning with a leaf, completing the entire alphabet to the end of the chapter. That acrostic, you with companion Bibles, it will have it laid out for you. And therefore, documenting beyond any shadow of a doubt that it was Solomon, and these are the words of his mother to him, they are beautiful words, and we thank our Father for it. Verse 2 reads, "What my son?" question. "And what the son of my womb?" question. "And what the son of my vows?" the vows she had made concerning him. In other words, what we could translate, "What am I going to say to you, my boy?" Okay. I want this to go long, and I want you to get it real good. Verse 3, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." There were many strange women, and this is what she was warning him against. In other words, have a good woman by your side. Verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." When a king is sitting in judgment, don't ever drink, because your judgment will be impaired. You cannot make a good decision. And this is coming from her, and some of the best advice and wisdom that one could have to operate a correct business, community, family, or whatever the case may be. And the thought continues in verse 5. "Lest they drink and forget the law." What law? God's law. "And pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." In other words, you always be and have God's law to the forefront. And when it comes to the afflicted, it cares for them. It takes care of them. So that you always have that word for them. And naturally, if one takes too much, as they use the term yayin here, wine, take a little for the good of the tummy, as it's written in the New Testament, that doesn't mean a gallon. And it certainly does not mean while you're in business, that is to say the business of judging or practicing law or handing and deciding the law, judgment. Why? Because it impairs your judgment. And you cannot take care of the afflicted. Afflicted meaning someone that is hurting and they need a fair decision. Good, bad, somewhere in between, a fair decision. What is right? And that's the way you come by it. Very good advice from this mother. Verse 6. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. That's to say that they have a very troubled heart. Many might say, well, if a man's about to die, give him his last meal, okay? And if one has a heavy heart, still in moderation, all things in moderation, as it would say in the New Testament, a little wine for the good of the tummy. That is to say, rather than drugging yourself up on popping pills, it's the natural thing for and with that purpose. So that's what a good king or a good judge does. Verse 7, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. In other words, to alleviate anxiety, that's why that a little, and I repeat again, just a little, not a gallon. Verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. In other words, for a person that cannot speak for themselves, speak up for them. Provide them, people that do not know how to defend themselves, provide them a defender. And naturally, this part of the common law, which our Constitution was taken from, the very Constitution of this great nation, taken from common law, which is to say God's law, that if a person is unable to speak for themselves, we will always provide a public defender. That law is still in effect to this day. But especially a person that needs help in expressing themselves, in proving themselves, in declaring themselves, it should be equal to them as well as to a person that has a glib tongue or is easy, finds words easy, that we are to not let that interfere with the judgment in wisdom of what is right and what is wrong. In other words, what God is saying, and I will paraphrase this in my own Irish way, don't let a slicky get away with a slick talk, okay? Keep it level. Keep it where everyone can understand, and keep it simple, whereby truth and service to the living God and God's law are obeyed and carried out in an equal way, regardless of the handicap of a particular person. Verse 9, open thy mouth and judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Always take care of them. And again, they would have difficulty in speaking up for themselves, or maybe could not afford to take care of themselves or hire a spokesman, and maybe not having a kinsman redeemer that is capable of speaking for them, that you would provide such if you were the king, if you were the head judge, so it would be. Help those that can't speak for themselves, in other words. And when you judge righteously, you do what's right. Well, what is right? Well, what God's Word says, this great book of wisdom. In this book of wisdom, we have learned how to have a good community, how a good community should operate, how a good church should operate, how a good family should operate. Wisdom is a precious thing. That's what this book of Proverbs is all about. Verse 10, and here's where the acrostic begins. Verse 10 in the Hebrew manuscripts begins with an aleph and so forth to the very end of the book until each letter of the Hebrew alphabet is utilized. And again, I would emphasize you with companion Bibles. You have you have it drawn out for you at the beginning of each verse, the acrostic. This documents who wrote it, okay? It certainly was not someone of another people, Azur, but someone that had wisdom that knew God's word and understanding. The acrostic begins in verse 10. Listen to it. Let each verse from here to the end fall on your very mind and keep it there. It's precious. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. In other words, more valuable than precious pearls is a woman of strength. That's what this virtue means, of strength and ability, a can-do type person, a woman that can hold her own right. The greatest gift God ever gave to man, and man never can own woman because God owns her, and she owns herself. But what it's going to give you is the model of a wonderful Israelite woman and her duties and obligations to her family on her own. Okay. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He's not going to lack of any gain. Why? She's going to help prosper the family. That loses a little in the translation, but that's what it means. She does her part that the family gains in profits and in getting ahead, in accomplishing things. She's what an asset to a family. What an asset to a husband. You see, have a wife like this, this perfect model of this woman. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's dedicated to the family. It's her family. And as nature would have it, I always like to say it's her nest. Okay, it's her home. She's going to take care of it. She'll fight for it. And she'll preserve it, and she'll take care of it. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. It's a pleasure to her to work with her hands. In other words, she goes out and gains, you know, you didn't go to the local ware shop and buy materials and so forth. You had to make them at this time. And certainly when it comes to working with the flax and with other with wool, she was good, and she could see that the family was provided for, that and in doing this, in providing for her family their clothing, she took pleasure in it. She enjoyed it. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. In other words, she's up early, and she's out taking care of business. I mean, tending the farm, the home, the family. You know, a man, he comes in from work after an 8-hour shift and just collapses. And it amazes me at how God can put so much energy in such a light person as a woman, that she can go before he ever leaves for work, tending the family, providing the meals, and so forth, and then getting him off to work, and then taking care of the home, and maybe working a side job, and then when he comes in and crashes, she's still going. Okay. Right up till bedtime. It amazes me that God puts that much strength and energy in such a beautiful person. Okay. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night. She's up early. And giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She takes care of the food and the family, gets them well fed to start the day, good healthy bodies, healthy God's way. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. with the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. In other words, she not only provides for her family proper, but she even sees that it prospers and grows and gains even more land and more property. And in supporting that husband, that's what brings this to pass. And we can see why God said this virtuous, strong woman is worth more than rubies. She keeps things going. Verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Girded means that she's ready to do battle. And her arms are certainly not weak. They may be a little light, but they're strong. And she gets it done. She's able. Verse 18. She perceiveth or profits that her merchandise is good. She sees to it. Her candle goeth not out by night. In other words, she keeps that work going on even into the night. Up before daylight, still working after dark. Of course, I receive letters from ladies when I'll say that someone that doesn't work this or that, and they'll say, well, I don't have time for a job to go work because I have 6 children that I have to take care of. That's a job, okay? That's a full-time job and an honorable work, okay? But she sees and thinks of profiting not just one or two in the family, but the whole family. Even the maidens, which means even the servants or those that assisted. They had it good because of her. Verse 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. It just means that, like I said, they didn't go down and buy yardage. They made it by hand. And there are many women through God's Word that were in the business of making clothing, yardage, materials, and it was an honorable profession. 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Even in taking care of her family, in these long hours that she puts in, she still has leftover to help the poor and the needy, to give them of her increase. What a priceless woman. This is a woman of Israel, the house of Israel, that Bathsheba would tell Solomon, my son, this is what you want. This is the model woman. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Translate scarlet, double garments, okay? In other words, they got enough clothing to keep warm, amply warm. Regardless of what the condition is, she's provided. She's made the way. And that spindle has put out the precious yardage that is necessary. That they have more than one set of clothing. And they can double up with layers to, regardless of what the temperature of the snow might bring, that they're going to keep warm, okay, and so it is. And verse 22 to continue. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple, linen, fine linen, and purple coloring. Again, as I stated, many women in the Bible have been merchants in the fine linen, the flax, and so forth. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, and when he sitteth among the elders of the land, he's a wise man, and he judges. This is why that Solomon's mother wants him to be a fair judge in that gate. That he's known there for whatever comes to pass, it will equitably be transmitted that the law will come forth as it is written in God's Word, and everybody's going to get a fair shake. And so it is. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. In other words, this is, unfortunately, many women of the Bible were so good at clothing that sellers of these materials, that usually they would end up calling them, some of the men in jealousy would call them harlots, saying the only way they could have made it to the top is you know how, okay? And mainly because men traveling to buy the wares would have to travel long distances, and they would be put up there as they bought the wares and proceeded back home with them. And this would sometimes call bad reputation. This is why that one would be called a harlot. The keeper of the two spies would be called a harlot. And all it is that she was called that. She was not a harlot. She was even in the genealogy of Joseph and the Messiah. But why do you think when she hid the spies on the roof, she hid them under great rows of flax? What do you think those great rows of flax were doing up on her roof? Because she was a merchant of fine linen. And there was enough flax up there heaps of it, that she had room to hide the two spies that would come from the house of Israel. And then, of course, the red thread and the red-handed people came forth from that red string thread that would be put from that window to save that family when the city was conquered. But this is as it goes. Gossip, people talking, men jealous of the accomplishment of a fine woman can play havoc with her reputation from jealousy. Pure, out-and-out, damaging, wicked jealousy. It can happen, and it happened then, and it still happens to this day. That jealousy continues. Verse 25, to continue. I'll add one footnote. This is who the woman named Gazelle, okay, or Tabitha. It was her business even in the New Testament. Verse 25, to continue. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. In other words, she is so prepared and has things so ready for a future day that she doesn't even have to worry about what tomorrow brings. She's loaded and locked. She has it all in place. Her family's well prepared for. Her pantries are running over. Ample clothing. And she doesn't worry about what tomorrow brings, because she's all set for time to come and can rejoice over it, finding pleasure, mainly because she knows God protects her. God takes note of a person that does what's right. I suppose none of us are perfect, but as long as you try, when you stumble and repent, God stamps it perfect, and in His eyes it is. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. How beautiful that is. And how rewarding that a wise, calm voice can settle great disputes. Wisdom is a precious thing. That's what I hope you gain from this book of Proverbs, is wisdom, understanding, and common sense. As they apply, that brings understanding. And then never forget in chapter 1 of this great book, verse 7, where it stipulates that the beginning of knowledge is to love God, to fear God, but to revere God. Not because all true wisdom comes from Him. That's what this word is. It needs you. It guides you. It directs you. It finds you. And when it finds you, it brings you success. Yes, she opens her mouth and you can always count that wisdom will come forth. And it will be in kindness, meaning totally fair. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. It's just not in her to have that bread of idleness to allow that to spoil her day or to overtake any part of her day. It's well planned. She carries it out. And she looketh well. That means she plans ahead. So many people don't. What is one of the things that this word, this great book of Proverbs, has taught you about being hasty? What happens to people that hastily just stumble right out into a problem without thinking about it? Putting this in gear first and letting your mind solve the problem, whereby you know how it must be handled or pretty well so that you can advance and take care of it rather than just stumbling out there and getting your gourd stomped, okay? You don't need that. Life is too short for that. You need to move with caution. And what is it we say that a prudent man establishes? He moves forth cautiously and with common sense. I'll say that again. He moves forth, or she moves forth, cautiously and with common sense. Verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And he should. Why shouldn't he? I mean, when he provides a family like this and assists him, and manages to that point, that part of her business, that it's a profit to the overall family and community, to the poor and to the needy, a blessing to all she comes in contact with. Why? She follows the law of God. She is a servant of the living God and simply doing what it is required to be a good person, to be that model person. Here, don't forget, we're reading Solomon's mother's advice to him in picking a mate. Okay. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Many of them. I want to go one more verse and make comment. Favor is deceitful. Favor, call it beauty. Beauty is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. In other words, looks is not everything. That's what he's saying here. This woman is beautiful from inside as well as out. That she accomplishes all these things for her family. And there may be many daughters that some would say, boy, they're a lot prettier than she is. Well, they're really not. Really not. Because it doesn't have anything to do with it. It's the beauty that comes from within, a beauty that is able, is there when needed, is there to get it done, is there to receive the blessings of God for work well done, to manage that family, to provide for it. You know, there was an old saying many years ago that a woman could scoop more out the back door with a teaspoon, I think it was, that a man could shovel in the front with a wheat scoop. Well, I suppose that was a pretty good old saying, and really, it has a sense of truth to it, but not this woman. This woman is able. Why? Don't forget, this is an acrostic, beginning with the 10th verse, and we're about to read the final letter in the Hebrew alphabet, an acrostic. of what Solomon classed as Solomon's mother classed as the absolute model woman. Verse 31 to complete the chapter. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The gates is where all judging was done. Judge her well done. And make sure that she partakes in the work of her own hands rather than just sharing it with everyone and not taking a moment to enjoy it. Because God expects every servant is worthy of his or her hire. And she needs to take that time and to enjoy it, to enjoy the profits and the love and affection of a family, and let it go all the way to the judgment gate, that she's a good woman. God loves her because she does it God's way. And that completes the acrostic from the 10th verse through to the 31st. Again, documenting who wrote this chapter. It was God's word delivered through Solomon's mother and penned by Solomon, that we would have that wisdom with this pet name that his mother called him, and how precious it is. The great book of Proverbs, a book teaching you how to be successful, how to gain. You've learned how to operate in your community, in your nation, in your family, and yourself, especially in the church, how that God's word should be handled. And what a fantastic book of wisdom. Don't ever forget the 8th chapter where wisdom speaks. Let her speak to you. Let her come into your heart and your mind and understand wisdom. That same wisdom as she stated in that 8th chapter, I was with God before the foundations of the earth. I was with him before man was ever formed. And I was with him as he even formed each child, the sons of God, which a term meaning no gender, but God's children. Wisdom is there. It's a precious commodity to have. Wisdom will keep you out of trouble. Wisdom will humble you. You know, so me, anytime a person begins to get on an ego trip, you need to think just a moment what you truly are and realize that our Father gives us wisdom. And until you begin to love him, you're never going to have any. Okay. Book of Proverbs, a set of goods and bads, your choice, using common sense. You can choose the good road, or you can choose the bad road. Naturally, we learned in Proverbs, if you take the bad road, you're going to nowhere but trouble. And from every turn, in the good road, you're blessed. Why? Because God loves you and sees that you're blessed. The blessings of God are the cursings of the pit. It's your choice. It's your life. The book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii. Hey, all over Canada, if the spirit moves, you got a question, share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular religion, the teachings of a specific religion. We don't judge people, okay? We would never judge another church or down another church. God's word is sufficient. You teach it, and let the chips fall where they may. But never ask about an opinion about a certain individual, reverend, denomination, or organization. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're His child, and He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. Let Him know that you love Him in return. Once you do that, it brings His blessings, because that's what He wants from you, is your love. Hosea 6:6. Not your burnt offerings, but your love, your grace. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. We're going to go with Margie from Pennsylvania. When the fallen angels had hybrid children, do you think any of their DNA is still being passed on? No, absolutely not. Why? Well, the flood destroyed all the Geber. Okay. Not one being survived other than those mentioned in Genesis chapter 6. That's to say, the generations of Noah, which they were, said he was the only one that had a perfect generation. That meant him, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Okay. In the Adamic, Eth Ha'adam people, the people through which Christ would come. And then other than that family, he said, take two of every flesh aboard the ark. So, but not Geber, okay? That's what the flood was, the purpose of the flood, and that's what Enoch taught. And it was destroyed. Virginia from Pennsylvania, Pastor Murray, why are burnt offerings mentioned in the last chapter of Ezekiel? Won't we all be changed in the millennium? Thanks. You're welcome. It says burnt offerings, but as God would teach in Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings. But an offering, what His offering will be, it will be love. Okay. You will sacrificially love Him. That means you will not be, if you're still going at that time, you cannot help yourself but love Him at the end of the millennium. Why? Because of the opportunity that He gives people, how good He is to the children. You could not help loving Him, just as you cannot help loving Him today for one that understands the Word. But certainly that offering of love will be what is given at that time. There would be no flesh in the millennium anyway to offer that sacrifice, okay? But the sacrifices of love, Hosea 6:6. Ron from Wisconsin. You mentioned an unpardonable sin. Now, what can be considered as being an unpardonable sin? Well, it's real simple, and it's drawn out for you. It is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, is where it is usually written, but it's drawn out in detail in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. What does it say there? It says, you can talk about the Son of God or against Him in any way you want to, and that can be forgiven once you repent, but you have to repent. But if you refuse the Holy Spirit, when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, if you refuse the Holy Spirit, the privilege of speaking through you before the Antichrist, that's unpardonable. And you can understand why it would be. Once to come to the full truth and then turn your back on God right in the very presence of the devil, you would deserve to die. Okay. And that's exactly what would happen. But let me assure you, I do not ever believe that will happen. Because God's election know the Antichrist, and we don't find him tempting. We find him to be an abomination, and we will stand against him. And I believe all that have eyes to see and ears to hear will do the same. I do not think the unpardonable sin will be committed. Sarah from Pennsylvania, I still can't understand what you mean when you say John came in the spirit of Elijah. I can't comprehend what this means. Well, read Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Read Luke chapter 1, verse 17, where it states very clearly that John was born of Elizabeth. Okay. Elijah never died. Okay. He could not be born again of woman. But he came in the spirit of Elijah. But what does the spirit of Elijah mean? Read the last four verses of the great book of Malachi. Okay. I can even make it simpler for you. Read the last four verses in the Old Testament, which are the last four verses of the book of Malachi. Okay. And you will find that before the great day of the Lord, Elijah will return. Okay. And Christ made it very clear that John was only in the spirit of Elijah, and if people had received him, it would have been Elijah. Elijah would have returned. But they beheaded him. They cut his head off. Read Matthew chapter 11 documents what I just stated. Okay, Kathy, I do still believe that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah shall return. Okay, Kathy from Illinois, where did the idea come from that angels have wings? Thank you and your staff. Well, it comes from the book of Ezekiel, as well as other places. But it was Ezekiel explaining why these things were up off the ground. They were flying. And in Ezekiel's day, if something flew, it had to have wings. Okay. There is no way it could fly if it didn't have wings. But we didn't understand then. Today, with jet propulsion, with the understanding of aerodynamics that we know and understand of lift and slugs, we understand flying. And certainly, he was describing the perfect vehicle designed by God that is the transportation for those people. Okay, Joanne from Connecticut. I've been fortunate enough to watch your broadcast for the last 4 years, and when I don't get to see it, it's like something is missing in my day. I have a question for that I would love to hear the answer if possible. I'm confused about the end time prophet Elijah. You know, Elijah is a popular person today. I have heard some people say he has already been here in these end times. Please set me straight, as I know you can. Thank you. He has not been here. Okay. And who are the two witnesses? Who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration? Let me ask that again. Who appeared with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Moses, God would never, even though he died in the flesh, God would never let anyone touch him or bury him, because God took him. And Elijah never died because God took him. And therefore, they were with him, and most likely, they will be the two witnesses. Enoch will have a part somewhere, because he was a preacher that even while the Geber and the fallen angels were here on earth, Enoch was preaching against this mixing business. And God saw him that he was good and had a good heart, and God took him. But Elijah will return just before the great day of the Lord. It will happen. Chuck from Tennessee. What if you feel that you have been called to minister and you haven't been doing it? Well, when you've been called to minister, there's no way you can get out of it. Because people will force you to minister. People will come to you asking questions. Neighbors will ask questions. Because it doesn't take long when you're ready to minister that people know you have the answers. And they will come to you. Until then, you're really not ready. Okay. You're really not ready. Many times people see that big GP up in the sky and they think that means go preach. It really means go plow. Okay. So until you're ready, and people will let you know when you're ready. Why? Because people will seek you out. They will find you. They will recognize the spirit that is within you and the knowledge that you possess from the Word of God, because you're able to answer their questions. And then you're ready. The Spirit guides. Marie from Oklahoma. I have a question. I turn in drug dealers and drug houses. Is this wrong? Some people tell me that I need not get into other people's business. And please tell me if it's wrong. I am not afraid to do it. As God leads, so be it, okay? If you're not afraid, you go for it, girl, okay? Anytime someone sells poison to people that ruins lives, they need to be turned in. Nothing wrong with turning people in that are druggies, okay? Do it. And if you feel led, but you alone must make your mind up to that point, okay? Diane from Canada. I was baptized as an infant. I have not joined any church because I have not found one I feel is right for me. I study with you every day and I learn more than going to church. What can I do to be baptized again, as they will not do it if I don't join their church? Any Christian can baptize another Christian. Okay. If you have a good Christian friend that is baptized, then they can baptize you. Now, the church may not accept it, but God will. Okay. And that's what really counts. So just have a good Christian friend baptize you. That's all that's necessary. If I die before I'm baptized, will I be in trouble? Well, the thief on the cross wasn't in trouble because that converted unbaptized. Christ said, this day I will see you in paradise, meaning you're going to make it. George from Florida. Is there any documentation that how many people got on the ark? Besides Noah and the eight souls in Genesis, well, how many races are there? He said, take two of every flesh aboard the ark, and there you go. And I say some people feel that rather, and I don't want to confuse anyone, you have to make your own mind up about this. Some people believe that there were not two of every flesh aboard the ark, but that the flood was not worldwide, but only where the Geber or the hybrids were, to destroy them. But you have to make your own mind up on that. I feel when God told him in Genesis 6, take two of every flesh aboard the ark, that meant two of every race, and we have them today. The races were created on the sixth day. They were already here. Anne from Virginia. And it is your right to choose your own friends, okay? You know when the Holy Spirit leads you as to whether you should share a friendship or not. And I would not necessarily let someone make my mind up as to who I wish to have for friends, okay? That's your right as a Christian. I'm reading the Bible every day, but sometimes I skip over all the long lists of names in numbers of various tribes and armies. I know the Bible is God's letter to us, but I get bored with these lists. Am I wrong when I skip over the list? Not if you feel God doesn't lead you and it isn't of importance. What it is usually the chronology or something of that nature. And as long as you're happy with it, then God leads one. You know, God has a lot of children, and we're not all blessed to know and understand the same thing. Thank God for that. He has different duties for different people. And I never questioned that, how one feels. There's one thing for sure. If the Holy Spirit intends you to read it, you would not find it boring. So he intends that you read something else, some other part of God's Word. Patricia from Carolina, South Carolina. Your program is a blessing, and I enjoy Bible study. Thank you. My question is, women wearing the veil of Christ, does that mean women covering their head with the Word of God to protect themselves from the fallen angels? Basically, that's it. When you have the Word of God in your forehead, you have Christ, the seal of God, in your forehead, and Satan has orders in Revelation 9:4 that he cannot touch anyone that has the seal of God in their forehead. And that's what that means, the very Word of God. Why? You can't con them. You can't deceive someone that knows the truth. If they know you're a fake coming out the gate, they're certainly not going to follow you. Okay? And so it is. Kay from Kentucky, thank you for your comments about how much you've learned from studying with us. I am bipolar, and I have a lot of trouble comprehending a lot of things in the Bible and remembering them. I sow seeds to my children and the people all the time. Or will my kids' blood be on my hands? No, you're doing fine, okay? You're doing quite well, not to worry, okay? Because I didn't teach them about God when they were little. No, you're doing it now. Time doesn't mean that much to God, okay? Once you repent and come into his study and service and you're working at it, he's happy, okay? You be happy too. You're doing a good job, okay? Be happy with what you're doing. I think today's lecture kind of gives you a list of why you should be happy. The virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. Lisa from Florida. I cannot go to church because I have epilepsy and some of the meditation I take doesn't work. I have been told before I am full of demons. Is this true? Absolutely not, necessarily. Epilepsy is a disease. Evil spirits are a possession, okay? There are two totally different things. Epilepsy is usually caused by an injury at birth or more than one reason. And usually you need to check with your medical doctor. They've come a long way with being able to balance that medication, and you need to let them know it's not working as it should and bring it to their attention. But you feel real good. I can tell you enjoy studying God's Word, and don't let someone tell you that you're demon-possessed and that causes it. It is sad that we have ignorant people in this world. And sometimes that ignorance can be very hurtful to someone that has a problem, okay? So don't be offended by it. Know that God loves you, and we'll be remembering you in prayer. David from Michigan. When you ask God to bless your anointing oil, do you only have to do that once? Or do you have to ask God to bless the oil every time you anoint someone? No. Once you pour some of the pure olive oil in a small vase or vial and ask God to bless it as the anointing oil of our people, it's done, okay? You don't have to do it again until you refresh that vial or change it out. Then again, you would ask his blessings as anointing oil. Hey, it's done then. And God wouldn't necessarily be all that happy if you kept asking for him to when he's already done it. Okay, you might let that be your rule of thumb. Gloria from Colorado, please document where in the Bible it says that what the mark of the beast is, so I can relate it to others. That is, as you teach it. Well, why haven't you, you know, we have the Mark of the Beast tape that is free. All you have to do is ask for it. If you had asked for it, you would know, okay? But why don't you call and request the Mark of the Beast tape if you've never had one? And if you have had one, take it out and listen to it again, okay? The Mark of the Beast is like we were talking a moment ago about having the seal of God in your forehead, which means the Word of God. Well, to not have the Word of God in your forehead and to be deceived with false teachings and traditions is to have the mark, if you would, of the beast. There is a good leading to it. Okay, and hey, I'm out of time again. I hope you've enjoyed the book of Proverbs. What a fantastic book on choosing the road of life that you wish to take. I love you because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You make His day when you study the letter He's written to you. Most of all, when you make His day, He's going to make yours, okay? It makes Him real happy. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? When you bless God, He always, I do mean always, blesses you. One thing most important, though, you listen to me good now. You stay in His Word every day, in His Word, to your appetite. It's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.